And at 26 minutes after the hour, we're enjoying a Transcendent Tuesday together. We're joined by Dr. Don Clark. Don is a biochemist, a member of the board of Creation Moments. He lives in Garden Valley, Texas, has a vineyard and a winery there, Valle della Pace. We'll give you a little plug there, Don.
And, well, thank you.
You're welcome. We've been studying the book of Daniel now for, 14, 15 weeks. It's a never-ending series, except that I think today we'll complete it because we're in Daniel chapter 12, which is the last chapter of Daniel. And it's a very brief but intense, they're all intense. And I have just a quick question for you, Don. I wanted to open the book of Daniel 12, but I happened to click on Wikipedia just to see what they had to say about it. And they indicate that the book came into creation about the time of the Maccabean Revolt, when Antiochus Epiphanes was about to be ejected from, and it was because of the persecution of the Jews. It said that Daniel was one of the authors. Now, Daniel would not have been alive that long, but I'm wondering if perhaps the book had come out previously at some date, but was recompiled and reissued to help bolster the morale of the Jews during that very trying time of history, and especially because it dealt with Antiochus Epiphanes, didn't it?
Yes, it did, and it talked about the abomination of desolation, and which we are going to talk about again this morning. And so there was a first occurrence of that, and Antiochus Epiphanes the IV was the one who actually did that. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, and he went into the Holy of Holies, declaring himself to be God and putting up a statue of Zeus, as I recall. So that event is going to reoccur.
I've read a little bit about Antiochus Epiphanes the IV on the side, outside of the book of Daniel, and he was an extremely vicious, brutal potentate there. In fact, there's one story where he literally fried Jews alive, a mother and two children among them, as a sign of his power and his authority. And this guy was ejected forcibly, and for a while, Jews were ruling Jews again, which occasioned several more waves of refugees from Babylon. And then, of course, came the Romans, which is also dealt with in the book of Daniel. But it seems to me that chapter 12 is dealing with the end times now. It goes beyond this. It explains the pattern of Gentile history, but it takes it right to the end and the second coming of Christ.
Yes, it does. And actually, the latter part of chapter 11 talks about the Antichrist and his characteristics, which we went over last time. And so in chapter 12, we're actually looking, I'm going back in my notes here. We are actually looking at the following. I'll just outline the book and then we'll jump into it. But we're going to have a world leader comes on the scene, which is obviously the Antichrist, the first beast that's mentioned in Revelation, a world religion, a world war that takes place, a time of tribulation for Israel, and deliverance at the end of the tribulation period by none other than God himself, and then the resurrection and judgment, and reward of the righteous. So all of that is in chapter 12. Daniel covers, as we've talked about before, all of world history up into and a little bit past when the second coming of Christ happens. So we'll take a look at that.
Well, I'm ready for it. It's hard to imagine the clarity coming to my mind, at least, because of all the symbolism in the language. The days are weeks, are years, and this chapter 12 talks about a time, times, and half a time. So that's one plus two plus a half. That's three and a half times. Now, I'm presuming that time is a year.
Time is a year. So why don't we jump in at verse 1 and we'll go from there. And verse 1 says, at that time, what time? Well, Antichrist has been revealed. And so at that time, so it says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people.
Now we're talking about an angel here, right? This is Michael the angel.
The archangel.
Archangel, yeah.
Okay, so this tells us something, that there is an archangel over a people group, and this, and specifically, Michael is in charge of the people of Israel. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you want to have the mighty warrior Michael over you as a people group? Well, Israel has Michael. So if Israel's enemies think that they will ever completely destroy Israel, they're kind of out of luck.
This is also a very stark reminder that there is spiritual warfare going on at the same time. And related, well, I guess it causes the worldly warfare. I mean, everything we have here derives from spiritual things. Is that not true?
That is very much true. So the physical is a reflection of what's happening in the spirit realm. So that's just a little tidbit that helps us to understand that, you know, we don't war against flesh and blood. I mean, it looks like we're warring against flesh and blood. People will shoot other people and you know, nations will destroy other nations. But we actually rule against principalities, powers, and rulers in heavenly places. That's where the battle is. And guess what activates our side of the battle? And that's our prayers. So when the prayers of the saints go up to heaven, it's as if they energize the good angels here and Michael for Israel, and help the good folks, you know, win the battle. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is going to win the battle and has already won the battle, but we still have to live in this time-space continuum. And so we still have more to come before Jesus' second coming. So we've got Michael in charge of his people, and there should be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book.
Okay, question now. This is, I don't want to miss this. It says, and there shall be a time of trouble such has never been seen since there was a nation till that time. The nation being Israel, or the nation generically, any nation? And like the Peace of Westphalia
I think we're talking about probably, well, any nation. It certainly would apply to any nation, and it certainly applies to Israel. So Israel, as we know, has been persecuted for a very long time. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, we are in the Passover festival season, if you will, and Passover started last Saturday evening at sunset and ends this Saturday evening, and so by the Hebraic calendar, obviously, and so Israel, the young nation, Abraham went into Egypt, for example, with 70 folks. And out of Egypt, after over 400 years, comes a people group that God is trying to form into his people. And there's millions. I mean, there's over, you know, maybe 1 to 2 million, maybe more people that come out of Egypt. And of course, you know, we got the 10 plagues and everything that's talked about in Exodus. And so since that time, the Jewish people have been, you know, persecuted. And God promised that he would bring them back into the promised land. They get into the promised land. They forget about God. And God said, look, you know, if you forget about me and you start worshiping other gods, then I'm going to have your enemies come against you. And this happens repeatedly. Of course, as you read the Old Testament, it happens time and time again. And then the people say, we can cry out to God. And so they cry out to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, he'll send a judge or he'll send a prophet or he sends somebody to help them out. But in this case, in the end times, there's going to be a time of trouble. And what time is this? Well, it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's a specific time for Israel. Now, the world will experience it too, but it's primarily for Israel because this is very Jewish in nature. I mean, we've got Michael who's in charge of his people, and there's going to be, a time of trouble that, you know, God's people hasn't seen from the beginning, basically the beginning of the world. And so all of this, this latter chapter, of course, a lot of it is referring Israel, but there was some Gentile stuff thrown into Daniel.
Then here's another challenge of a sort. Is the nation of Israel the people or the geography? Because after the diaspora, the Jews spread all over. Is the nation, the word nation referred to the people or to the geography or to both? Because the nation of Israel now is much different than it was in Bible times.
Yes, it is the people, but of course the nation, the people have a location that God has set aside from the time of Abraham. And, he basically told Abraham, wherever your foot treads, this is your land. And so We now, obviously, the Jews have returned to their land. Now, not every Jew, obviously, but the Jewish people, a lot of the Jewish people have returned to their land, which we call Israel, you know, today. But this is specifically referring about the people. You know, Michael's in charge of the Jews, the Israelites, if you will, his people. In this time of Jacob's trouble, is referring to the great tribulation that we learn about in Revelation. But there are several scriptures referring to Jacob's trouble, and even Jesus himself, you know, quotes it in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Revelation 7. But it's in Deuteronomy 4, Jeremiah 30, and several other scriptures. So, excuse me, including Ezekiel and Zechariah. So Jacob's trouble keeps coming up in scripture, basically warning Israel that this is going to happen. That this is kind of a foregone conclusion. It will happen, and it is definitely a sign of the end times. And so, excuse me, Jacob's trouble will come upon the people, but Michael is there in the heavenly realms to protect the people. So this is going to come upon the people, and there will be this remnant that gets protected through the help of the archangel Michael. Now, if you recall from last week, we talked about that the people of Israel, not all of them, but those that believe, flee to specific regions. And those were outlined in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. And so they flee from the chaos that's coming and from the anger that takes place with the Antichrist. When at what time? Well, we're getting to that, but it specifically is the abomination of desolation spoken about of in Daniel. That's when it starts. So the Antichrist, or the beast, the first beast, if you will, he receives a mortal wound. Now, we don't know who he receives it from. It could be from one of the two prophets that come and proclaim God's kingdom to the people. And maybe it's one of them that strikes him and he falls down as if dead. But we know he comes back to life, and that astonishes people. Now, a lot of this I'm talking about is in Revelation, not necessarily in Daniel. But he comes back to life, and when he does, he stops the sacrifice in the temple. And just as Artaxerxes the fourth did, and he basically declares himself to be God in the Holy of Holies. Okay, so that's
now that's another question that we've learned from you and this whole book, that so much of history is if it doesn't repeat itself, it rhymes, and the combat between Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth and Egypt, king of the north, king of the south, Antiochus encamps in Israel, and you mentioned the abomination of desolation where he sacrificed a pig on the altar. Is there then a larger modern-day desolation?
There will be. Now, there is a problem right now. Okay, that desolation can't take place because the temple isn't there. So Israel will need to have basically global permission to build their temple again. And of course, we've got a mosque at the the Temple Mount, not at the location where the temple will be rebuilt, but that is obviously causing some irritation and some frustration from those Jews that want to start up the temple again. Now, all of the implements for the temple have been made. The purple dye has been found and obtained to make the garments. The garments have been made. The red heifer has been identified. And so everything is in place right now. The only thing that's missing is the physical building. And, of course, animal sacrifices will be implemented again. Now, wouldn't that cause an uproar in the world, to have animal sacrifices, take place on the Temple Mount? So, the people of the world will be against Israel, as if they're not against Israel now. They'll really be against Israel at that time. So, anyway, that really brings us into the book of Revelation, and this is the book of Daniel, which we're trying to complete today.
So I don't mean to get in the way, but I love the way history repeats itself in earnest on a smaller scale that teaches us what's yet to come on a larger scale, which is what we're anticipating now from current world events.
That's right. And so we can look at these world events and saying, the time is kind of short. things could wrap up here pretty quickly. So let's continue with verse 2. I mean, we just got through one verse here. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting corruption. Now, another way of another version of this in the King James is, "And many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake, and these shall be unto everlasting life, but those that rest of the rest of the sleepers, those who do not awake at this time, shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt." What is this talking about? What does this sound like? I mean, you know, what those that are asleep, well, those that are sleeping in the dust are dead. Okay, so this is a resurrection. Now, we know that Jesus was the first to rise, right? And then in Acts, we learn that, oh, there were others that rose, you know, shortly after Jesus' death, that they rose, they got out of their tomb, and they visited their relatives, and they kind of wandered the earth for a little bit of time, and which is strange, but you know, the dead, and we know from Thessalonians, for example, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are still alive, if we're still alive, when not at Jesus' second coming, so let's not get that confused, but when Jesus calls his church home, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those that are still alive, we rise with them. So that's called the great snatch, or we get taken up, if you will. The believers in Christ get taken up at that time. Not necessarily the Jews that do not believe, because those Jews that didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah are waiting for the Messiah, are still waiting for the Messiah.
Is this the remnant, the 144,000 who flee to the mountains?
No, those that flee to the mountains are those that believe. The Jews that believe in God and are following God. And yes, it's the 144,000, but there's going to be many more of them besides the 144,000. The 144,000 are actually virgin men. So there's going to be many more. But let's look at this. There are several scriptures, for example, that refer to this raising from the dead. I'll just read two of them here. One is Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I still shall see God." So this gives you, this is Job, obviously, this gives you an idea that, okay, when is your skin, you know, basically destroyed and all your flesh, rotted away? It's when you die and you're in your grave. But he says, "Yet in my flesh I still see God." So this refers to his flesh coming back onto his bones and, you know, seeing God face to face. So
Ezekiel,
his Redeemer,
Ezekiel's
Jesus
vision.
Christ. Yes.
Ezekiel's vision then. Of the dry bones,
that's really talking about a nation. That's the whole nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, there's another interesting scripture, and I have a whole list of scriptures, but this one is Isaiah 26:19. "Your dead shall live; their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and from the earth you give birth to the dead." So this scripture obviously is also talking about the dead coming back to life, but it also adds the bit about the dew of light. So when we get our resurrected bodies, we are going to glow again. Now, this is another teaching back in Genesis, but we will be glowing as, you know, the angels glow, and Adam and Eve glowed before they sinned. And so we're going to get that glow back when we are resurrected from the dead. All right. But let's move on, because that's a whole nother teaching in itself. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Another reference to, you know, when we arise, when we come back to life, we are going to be shining. There's going to be something different, different about us and about the people that rise up.
So there's nothing symbolic about that statement. This is a literal glowing.
Yes. It's and, you know, that's the thing about, you know, scripture. You can take it allegorically, or you can take it literally, or somewhere in between. But, you know, I find that the more literal you take scripture, the more accurate picture I think you actually get. To try to allegorize this, or to try to say, well, you know, this is this, the people aren't going to be glowing when they rise, is leave something to be desired. And are we wrapping up for today?
Yeah, I think so. We're going to have another episode, aren't we?
Oh, my goodness. I mean, we only got through three verses. Now, well, we added a lot.
That's so. My fault, I guess. I should just sit here and listen is what I should do. But the questions keep
this
coming up.
This is a retirement program, isn't it, Bill? John? Yeah. It's just, you're gonna spend the rest of your life doing this.
Yeah, just kidding. Can you imagine if we did a series on Revelation, how long that would take? I mean, no.
Yeah.
We'd have to read the whole Old Testament, and I know people would be interested in that, but, you know, it takes time.
Well, we'll get through this, because it is all absolutely fascinating, and Don brings us an educated, a knowledgeable view of the book of Daniel. And we can look forward to next week, and maybe we'll get, well, I don't know, verse 6, verse 7. We'll hope for the best here, but it's also exciting.
Well, so, hopefully we'll get through chapter 12, and then we can move on to other things.
Good news from Creation Moments. They tell me that the new website will be ready on April the 20th. That's when they will debut the site. That's the plan anyway. And you need to know about them. CreationMoments.com is the website, and there is an archive of scientific information that will explain the biblical story of creation to you in a way that you can understand it and even teach it. Discuss it with your fellow congregants and your small Bible study. It's a valuable website and a real asset for you. CreationMoments.com. Don, as always, we thank you and look forward to next week.
All right. Very good. You folks have a wonderful week.